So last week, we saw Jesus' definition of the church. Okay. The one that he built and that is based on revelation of who he is. Not based on organizations by men, not based on structures, you know, political organization or corporations or anything else. Is, you know, the people that had the revelation of who Jesus is, and they are following the pattern that is described in the Bible to be participating in the church. Okay, and he established the pattern at the very beginning by, you know, structuring, by ministering, counseling, and discipling the three disciples, the three apostles, and then, you know, to the 12 and the 70 and so on, and spreading that and ministering to the world around them, but not just by himself, but by these people, these disciples that he has selected personally and had made part of his ministry. Okay, so this is the way, yeah, this is the church that is going to be, you know, that is not going to be overcome. It can overcome the gates of hell. It can be not overcome by the enemy. Even then, we can see that sometime, you know, the enemy can have a foothold in. As you know, just reading the book of Acts, you can see that there are people that are not going to, you know, be able to operate the way God wants, and they are going to produce problems within the body. Okay, the major problem, though, and that is really the key moment in which things got start to get worse, was in year 333, when with the edict of Constantine, in which he made Christianity the church religion. I didn't see Jesus ever trying to do that. And the problem since then has been just the fact there is interference between the political world and the church. And it's going to continue because that's not the way it intend to be done. Okay. So until Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, and then the organization is going to be completely different. And but for now, you know, the fact that the church is not a political organization and should keep off politics. Because when you mix with the world, you are going to be like the world. Simple as that. We're going to see the scriptural basis for that. Okay. So, but that involves, you know, that the church should not use political activities to spread the gospel. Okay. And we can see what happened in 2000 years of Christianity. All the time that the church tried to control the world, try to intervene with different government, always things went wrong, and instead of getting better, went wrong. And this is the whole history for 2000 years, repeated over and over again. That should be a lesson for us, but look for believers, but doesn't look like people will listen and learn from the lessons that are given. But and the world has lots of instruction about that, but looks like even those instruction, nobody listened to them. So the fact is, the world system is not based on Christian values. And so the world system cannot operate in justice, but are always functioning on selfish interest of somebody or some groups or something else. And the church should not function on that basis. So And the typical example and the typical demonstration, I would say, that what I'm saying is true, is that wherever the church is persecuted and has to go underground, it flourishes. Whenever it's integrated into the world system, it gets inquinated, it gets polluted by the worldly ideas and end up doing all the wrong things. And this has been true for 2,000 years. Just look at the history of the church, and you will find out that that's the case. Now, let's see what Paul said about that, because, you know, it does not apply only to the church, applies to everything for us. And you know, everybody knows the scripture, but apply only in the case of marriage. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Wait a minute. Yeah, I have to do this. Make it smaller. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" You know, generally this is applied to marriage, but it's not just marriage. This is anything, any association, any yoked together. You know, I remember once, you know, somebody wanted to start a business with me, a consulting business, and you know, we were working together already in the government, but they wanted to go on our own. And, you know, it was a tempting idea, but I just refused to do it because he wasn't a believer. And that would have been a big mistake because my values were not his values. Okay. So that applies to business, applies to operation generally, and you know, the mixing of politics with Christianity. And then goes on, what accord does Christ with Belial, which is the devil? What part does a believer with an unbeliever? Well, you know, anything. That evidently that applies to everything. And what agreement does the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my son and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, I mean, this is, you know, what happened even today. The government controls the church. Not, you know, completely, but essentially now, you know, you have to do what they want to be able to operate. And that applies to so many different areas. And I don't know if that's right. I really think that we should not be connected. Although this has been our tradition because, you know, we were called Christian nations, but that's a big misname because most of the people that run the place and most of the value of the place are not Christian whatsoever. So, you know, that's not a valid argument, okay? Now, once it was a bit more easy to get things done, but, you know, point is, you know, we should realize that whenever we get too connected with the world, we are going to be compromising, we are going to be having, you know, accepting things that we should not accept. And the only way is to follow that principle. Now, that's to me, the scriptures are clear. They were true in the Old Testament. We are not called to operate in the according to the Old Testament, because things we understand things better. But some principle were a application according to the things that they were there, you know, but there is a corresponding application today. And this is really, you know, the everybody knows that, you know, the fall of the church came as a result of a Constantine edict that Christianity was going to be a government religion. Everybody, they would say, a Christian, get a piece of land. And so being a Christian had nothing to do with our relationship with God, but it's a question of, you know, benefiting from the government advantage that was given at that time. And after that, you know, you can see in history the popes and all the other religious leaders always played politics with the world. No matter if they're Catholic or Protestant or whatever, it didn't make any difference. There was always political struggle and lots of injustice and even atrocities, as we can see in the story. So that, to me, if we go back and see what the way Jesus operated, that should already help us to make the right decisions. Okay, so let's go back a bit to the church. We were talking about the church being the body of Christ. Okay. And so the body of Christ is definitely not involved in worldly things or worldly values. Okay. But, you know, we can look at the fact, the importance of understanding how the body functions. This is the concept that I really want to stress. The way the body of Christ should function according to the scripture, not according to what tradition has done. Because, you know, there have been so many changes that they have been adapted from the world. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, see, it talks about the fact that, you know, the unity, the body should have unity. Chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So we start to say, you know, that within the body, there should be unity. Now, you know, you have to see how you're going to implement that, how it's going to work. If the body is operating properly, there's going to be unity. Now, that is going to be reflected at two different levels. Okay, if you can start with the local level, okay, if there is no unity in the local level, how do you ever can think about achieving unity at the global level? It's just nonsense even thinking about it. So, you know, the degree that you can achieve unity at the, you know, beyond the local level, is determined by, you know, how much unity and how much truth is at the local level. Okay. Now, in the early church, the local church was essentially the church in one certain area. It was not a question of a congregation or something like that. It was, you know, the people were met in houses and other places and where they could, and they were just meeting there. And there was the church of Laodicea, the church of Corinth, the church of Ephesus. You know, the whole thing was together. And evidently there were conflict within that. There were different people going in different direction, but there was a common understanding and a commonality. You know, the leadership was get together anyway, and there would be a logical structure in place recognizing, you know, the unity of the church. And not only that, but dealing with the things that were not appropriate. Today, you cannot do that because everybody does their own thing. So we are completely in a level and in a way of operation that is not scriptural. And then people talk about trying to achieve unity, and the only thing that means is just to ignore the difference and just compromise on all the values, which is really not what God desire, will, and intention is. So let's see a bit more how that should be taking place, okay? How that happens, what that means in practical terms. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So there was no physical difference, racial, social, that didn't matter. All this thought there was just completely, you know, eliminated by the fact that somebody, you know, somebody could be, you know, the owner of a slave, but they still were brothers together in the church. Okay. So let's continue here. So the fact is, if there is no unity even within a congregation today, how do you think it, you can get any unity, you know, when you come and you have different ideas? Like today, there is so much confusion and so much lack of unity of the faith that, you know, that's not unity or compromise. What the word talks about is the unity of the faith. That means everybody believing the same thing. Continue. So, and how does happen? Well, number one, verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So God placed people in the body. Okay. And how does he do it? And if they were all one member, where would be the body, where would the body be? So, you know, there is a body because there is a multitude of members. Otherwise, there would not be body. Okay, so there had to be many members participating in this. But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Okay, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But now rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, now we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed it, the body, having given greater honor to those parts which lack it. And there should be no schism, that there should be no schism or division in the body. But the members should have the same care one for another. Okay. So you can see that he talks about, you know, the fact that there are many members, that you know, they are different. They have different value, maybe different responsibility. You know, but you know, the fact that they have different responsibility, all are the same. all have the same part in the body, and all are, you know, should be, you know, connecting one with another and operating one with another. As Concludier says, is, you know, there should be no schism, no division. No one say, well, I'm more important than you are, and because I have this and I have this other gift. Okay. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Okay. And the idea is this. Okay. That the members are part of the same body. That means that, you know, all the parts are required for the body to function. If a part of the body is not functioning, is not contributing to the body cannot operate properly. It's the same as our physical body, okay? If you don't have a hand and you don't have an eye, well, you cannot, you know, both eyes were put there by God for a purpose, to be able to operate, to function properly. Every member that does not participate in your physical body to contribute their part, the body is going to suffer. Every member that contributes is going to contribute not to themselves and to the, all the part of the body. Okay. So we need for our body, physical body, to have many members, all different, all with different functions, all with different way of doing things. So when they come together, our body functions properly. Okay. Some member may be more critical. You know, if you, maybe a finger is a member, if you lose a finger, the damage to you is less than if you lose, you know, your liver or something critical, or your heart, you probably can. So, you know, there are, the function of the body may be more critical if one is part, you know, contributing or not. But they are all important, and they are all put there by God. And the way God put them there is because that is his plan, that is his vision, and that is his will for the member to be contributing in that particular way. This is important to understand, because lots of people say, I want to know, you know, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, you know, become part of the body, allow the Holy Spirit to demonstrate what are the gifts in you, start operating in the gifts that you have, and you are going to know what you have to do. But if you are there sitting on the pews on Sunday, then you're never going to know what your will is. It's in the body that you start operating, you know, in your gifts, and in your body that you start manifesting what God wants to do. Sometimes you have to grow into the understanding. And the only way to grow in the understanding is really to make yourself available for the body to, you know, to contribute to the body. Okay. If you are contributing in the right place, then you're going to know it. If you are not contributing in the right place and you are doing something that is not in your gifts, you're going to come out pretty quickly, and you're going to know, you know, and automatically, though, you're going to move toward the things that you have been gifted for. So, continuing here. So the body needs different members with different gifts. Okay. Verse 14 says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If a foot say to this, to say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if is the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were a hearing, where would be the smelling? See, member of different gifts, okay, they have different functions, not titles, not you know, things is a function that each person has in the body that is determined by God. And he is a just God, and he makes a point, people, by his gifting them in a certain way, okay, so that they can contribute according to what he had designed. So the fact that, you know, we give gifts and we don't want to want something else because, you know, we get some ideas and we want to, you know, do that is really this breaking the will of God. We had to find our gifts and submit ourselves to the will of God so that we can operate in those gifts. And he's going to promote us, and he's going to make us grow spiritually, and we are going to be filling our place in the body properly, okay? And that happens, you know, not in the general body, that happens and should happen in the local body first. Now, you know, continuing at verse 27, you know, 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, we just jump a few things, you know. See, now it says we are the body of Christ and members individually. So each member, each individual member is part of the body of Christ. And his appointment, okay, is an individual appointment, just specific for that person. Continue even more in detail. And God has appointed this in the church. And here you give a list of them, but doesn't cover them all. It just is an example. It says first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles and the gift of healing and helps, administration, variety of tongues. This is not just, you know, these are agglomerated of gifts for specific functions, okay? But this is really appointment, you know, God prepared us from the beginning, the way he designed us with certain bundle of gifts and abilities to be able to operate in a certain way. Even our personality, okay, we are not called to be all exactly the same one to another. Even our personality is different, thank goodness. It would be pretty boring to have everybody the same. Would you say? So the idea is that we need to be different in personality, in the way we deal with things, in the way we approach problems, in the way we resolve them, in the way we what motivates us is going to be different. That's what I'm saying. Because our function is different. Okay. And that's not determined by appointment by people. And that's the way what the church does mostly this day. Okay. I mean, you have to get a certain appointment by people to get ordained or other things. No, the appointment is by the gifting that God has given us, okay, and the function that we should operate, the responsibility that go with the function that God has given us, which involve also an accountability, because God has prepared, given us certain gifts and certain ability to function in the body. The body put us in, okay, is the place where he has put in, and we had to work and to resolve that thing there. And so we are accountable to him, not to people, about obeying him and doing the things that he calls us to do. It's not according to our will or the man's will, but according to his plan. We have to give accountable to him, as is very clear in many parables, but especially in the parables of the talents. You see, he assigns the talent, which is really, you know, the type of opportunities that we have in doing it, but and the gift that we have. And that, at the end, we have to demonstrate that we had responded. The way we responded to the thing determines the way he's going to deal with us. Okay. So, and then goes on. And it's interesting because this often is used and distorted. It says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracle? Evidently, the implication is no, they are not. Do all have gifts of healings? Evidently, not all. Do all speak in tongues? And yeah, there it is. The people that don't believe in speaking in tongues say, you see, this is, you know, saying that not everybody speaks in tongues. This is talking about public ministry. It's not talking about speaking in tongues on a personal basis. So, you know, do you have, everybody does message in tongues and then interpretation? Evidently not. It's just if you have the gift in that particular area. And in fact, the following words are, do all interpret. I mean, what interpret what? Tongues. So the idea is not all the gift of interpretation, not all the gift of giving, you know, a prophetic statement in tongues. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about your personal prayer language. Everybody should have his personal prayer language as evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and growing in them and allowing the Holy Spirit to minister through them. And then goes on, but earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way, you know. So the idea is that, you know, the next chapter talks about the most excellent way, the way that we should be motivated is love. Love toward the body, and this is really not the only place it goes on to, but, you know, that chapter 13 of the First Corinthians, but in other places too. So the idea we can see from what I'm saying, okay, each member is part of the body. As part of the body, you know, means that they have a specific function in the body according to what gifts God has given them. And one of the first things to recognize is that God has given us gift. He's given us gift from the very beginning. He has a plan for us, and we have to respond to that plan, not to the ideas of what we think is important, what we think is going to be, you know, the things that men recognize or the men appoint or men value. The value that man does is completely immaterial. Even our own value is, even our own judgment is immaterial. What counts is what God's purpose for us is. And when we realize that, you see, this is the way we are going to be judged at the end. Did we produce results from the gifts that were given to us, or did we operate in the flesh? Because if you don't do that, you are operating in the flesh. Okay. So the idea is for us to learn, to seek the God, to seek, you know, to even try things if you don't know. Try to apply for things, try to make yourself available for things if you don't, you know, don't have any idea. And when you see what your gifts are, which is going to be evident, because it's going to be easy, it's going to work smoothly. You are going to know what to do. And in some cases, you have to grow into that. It's not that there is not going to be work involved. I mean, if you are called to teach, then you have to know yourself. Otherwise, you can't teach anything. Okay? So it's not a question of God has anointed you to teach, and then you open your mouth and you teach. That's a stupid idea that is not valid. Okay? The truth is that you have to, you know, work, learn, and then you have the ability. See, teaching doesn't mean that you have all this. It means that you are able to communicate some truth, okay, that you have received either by the Holy Spirit or because you have received them from others, that they got revelation from it. You start seeing the way the body is designed. See, everything is designed perfectly. every, you know, we are separated and we are so individualistic, you know, that we think about ourselves and focus on that. But instead, we have to start thinking ourselves as, you know, we and God, and we as part of what God has, the big design of God. We are in something much bigger than ourselves. And, you know, we shouldn't be intimidated by that, because the Holy Spirit is the one that should guide us in the process. We cannot achieve anything in our flesh. If Jesus could not, says, I myself, I can do nothing except what I see my Father doing. You know, the fact that we think that we can do something by ourselves is completely, you know, silly, because there is no way that we are going to. So that we have to learn to operate at this level. This is what God wants. You know, the body of Christ is the assembly of the believer coming together and operating according to the will of God, so that one supports the other in the body of the functioning of the body. Okay. Now, I think that is very limited in the way it has been developed up to now, and that has to grow much more if we are going to be able to see personal development in the people, because that's what people need to develop. It's not, you see, the emphasis now is what? How is the preparation for people to be part of the body? Now, do you go to, you know, take some courses, do some Bible studies, and that is the work? Is that what Jesus did? No. What Jesus did was get them involved from the very beginning. I mean, just come with me, let's work together. We work together, and as you work together and you do the thing, I give you, give them assignment, and they had to do it, and they had to report, and they had to do, and they have discussed, and they were ministered to you, they were discipled. Discipleship was the mean to make people grow. Discipleship is the only way to make people grow, because if you don't apply what you learn, your information is going to just fill your mind and have no experience practically to do anything with it. And that's what we see, unfortunately. Okay? In many, many ways. So what we have to understand is the application to ministry, not just, you know, being a individual member, participating in a general meeting. You know, the early church was not general meeting, was ongoing ministry, which each member ministering. What happens now is that most of the ministry is concentrated on the clergymen, the clergy, which is a word that wasn't even, you know, that's used wrongly and is contrary to the word of God anyway. Unless that changes, the church cannot go to the place in which God expects it to be. Now, we already mentioned about apostles, prophets, and so on. So let's expand on that. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, talks about it in detail, and explained the way that part of the body will function. See, those are members of the body. Okay? They don't do everything. They have a specific role. Okay? That they have to fulfill or being accountable for. Okay? So, The role of the fivefold ministry in the body in the start of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. All right. So, again, like everything else, like all the other parts of the body, is not somebody that appoints you because you got a certain schooling. Is that God himself appointed you. Okay, to do the job by the gifts that he has given you. It's not something that you're going to learn studying. It's not something you're going to learn by going to college or university. It's something that you have been given before you were born. Okay. And that is God's appointment. Okay. But let's see what their job is. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the of ministry. So what is the job of the fivefold ministry? Is to minister? No. Is to minister to the saints so that they can minister. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Okay. It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's the way the body is built up. That's the way the body can function. Because all the different parts of the body should be able to minister in the areas in which they are gifted. And the job of the fivefold ministry is to equip them to do that job so that to help them the same way as Jesus did for the disciples. That means their job is to disciple the people in the church to be able to do the ministry. The ministry to the world, and even within the church, but especially to the world, is done by the, not the fivefold ministry, but by the body. The fivefold ministry can demonstrate, can show to the body how to do it. But they shouldn't be the only one doing it. Because that's not their job. What happens today, almost all the time, they do all the ministry. And the people in the body, if they want to minister, they had to go and get training and get courses and do things, when instead that's not the way they're going to learn, because they had to get their feet wet and their hand involved in doing it, and under the direction and the help of somebody in the body that is a part of the fivefold ministry to be able to do it. I mean, this is, okay, pretty clear, is quite evident, but how much of that is actually done? Not much. I mean, most of the people, the only thing they do is maximum they help in the church to do something, you know, but they are really not capable to minister to anybody. I mean, when I mean to anybody, that means, you know, they can start actually discipling them the way the disciples did with the others. So we can see what's the result of this fivefold ministry that I'm talking about, because it's to edify the body of Christ. What does it mean to edify the body of Christ? Verse 13, till they all come to the unity of the faith. That means till everybody comes to believe the same things. Why there is no unity of the faith today? Because the fivefold ministry doesn't do the job they should be doing, or, you know, the people that think they are in the fivefold ministry, they are really not appointed by God anyway, because they cannot do it and they don't understand it. They just go by man's tradition instead of going by the word. Okay, so till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. See, that's the thing. You know, the knowledge is not mental knowledge here. The word there is ginosko, that has to do actually, you know, has to do with the yada, the understanding, the revelation, the actual experience. There should be connected to the understanding. Okay, so that only comes through what? Bible study? No. That comes through application, that comes from discipleship. So the fivefold ministry job is discipleship. You know, give you an example. The fivefold ministry of the evangelist. It's not to have evangelistic meeting. It's to teach people how to evangelize. Now, they can do evangelistic meeting too, to demonstrate some things. They're to train people to reach out. The church does not reaching out because the evangelists are not doing their job. That's what this word they're saying. Just want us to read the word, not look at it with the traditional man, but to start seeing what they actually the words are. So till they all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. So you know the people are going to grow. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, that's all the way. That's what has to happen. Their job is to bring people to become like Jesus. Not as something like a pie in the sky, but as actually their mandate. And that's the way they are going to be judged. Now, they're not going to be judged according to just the reaction of the people, because the people won't react or they're the same. They're going to be judged according to the obedience that they had to what God directed them to do. Okay. So why there is no unity of the faith and knowledge and the growth is because the fivefold ministry should do a different job than what's doing today. And then goes on, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried out by every wind of doctrine. So you see, that means that they had to clean up the doctrinal beliefs and ideas of people. They're not just saying everything is fine. No, they had to deal with the truth. Okay, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They were doing that all the time, even before. These people were not fivefold ministry, and they played like they were. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, into him who is the head Christ. See, is the truth that they had to communicate, is the truth that they had to spread. So that we come to the unity of the faith. Today, it's so difficult to do that, because there are so many competing different ideas and people go and read in so many different books teaching different stories because some of this book has written just to make money and to be different from the others. That, you know, is really going against current, and that's really, look at the church today and you can see the problem is nothing else, you know, been there for quite some time and it was there from the beginning, okay? But at the beginning, you know, there was that tendency of unity, for example, that you can see the epistles of Paul and others, you know, in which there was correction for error and for heresy and other things like that. Now, people come up with heresy, somebody, you know, says that's wrong, and they don't care. They get the crowd anyway. They get the money anyway. Unfortunately, that's the motivation in many cases. So speaking the truth in love, not speaking just what they, you know, what you people want to believe. And that we saw it before, you know, with the First Timothy and so on, that's what people end up preaching. Going continue here, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working which every part does its share, causes growth to the body and the edifying of itself in love. So you see, this is what takes place. That's the way the growth of the body takes place, by the edification of itself in love, by speaking the truth, by contributing one another. You can hear the truth a million times. If you don't apply it, if you don't do something with it, you know, every joint should start applying it, start working with it, should start doing it. It's not going to church being a Christian. It's being the church. We are the church. We don't go to church. Okay. So this is really what the initial intention of God is. Okay. And I ask you to just meditate on the scriptures. Think about them. Because I know, I mean, I preach about this probably more than 20 years ago, even. I remember clearly, but it just doesn't, there is not the understanding because people are so used to the way things are. And everybody operates that way, and they say, you know, they are Bible believers. Bible believers means they go to the scripture and see what is written in the scripture, not what the people go around teaching about the scriptures. These verses are so clear and so evident that, you know, if we need the Holy Spirit to show them to you and to convict you about that, then start meditating on them. You cannot ignore them. Because ignoring some verses, you know, they are different from maybe what you think or you believe or what you are used to see or what is applied in general, is not the resolution of the problem, is the continuation of the problem. What we need to do is to go to the scriptures and be open for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come to us so that we know what to do with them. And it is so evident, you know, to me, what is seen there, but it's not the only place, it's everywhere. You know, the fact that the church, the ministry should take place at the members level is not a new discovery. It was known at the beginning. And then because of the falling of the church in the Middle Ages, through all that time of darkness, okay, the whole thing disappeared. They were only the priests and the monks and so on. They were ruling the place, you know. But this revelation became stated very clearly in 1520 by Martin Luther, who called it the priesthood of all believers. Okay, the creator of Lutheran Church. Okay, he understood this, he had some revelation understanding, he rebelled against the Catholic Church and brought this truth about and took a position for that. And he was sent out. And so the whole thing though became political, became a mess and everything else because the church did not want to hear the truth. So he said it very clearly and it wasn't his idea, he just could read it in the Bible, and it's very clear, for example, even in Revelation, at the end, that's what is going to be like. When Jesus comes back, the remnant that is going to receive him and go up with him is going to have that characteristics. So there is a lot of work to do yet. But the idea is that, you know, we are called to be king and priest on this earth. In Revelation 5:9 says that we sang a new song, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your own, by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. See, there is nothing to do with grouping here, worldly grouping. And have made us king and priest to our God, and we shall reign on earth. That is when we should, you know, at that time, wasn't yet completed the things, but this is a realization that who Jesus Christ did, okay, and what he has given us and the gifts that he has given to us, okay, is not according to our abilities, but is according to the operation of the Holy Spirit in us, or the gift that he has given us when we function in our area. We must enter into that revelation, into the yada, that knowledge, that you know, place in which we understand the meaning, and understand what it means in general for the body, but what it means also individually for ourselves, and that is the search that each one has to do. And is that not a question that you find in one day or one week, a year? You know, this is the work of your life, to move, grow, and grow into that understanding and revelation, so that you can be more and more fulfilling all the gifts that God has given us, functioning, operating at the level that is functioning well, okay, producing results for him. That's what he's calling us to do, and that's what the parable of the gift or the talents is about. Now, Peter himself, you know, talks about this clearly in First Peter. Okay, let me see what time it is. Yeah, a few more minutes to go. Let me see. Yeah, okay, I'm going to cover this. Okay, in First Peter chapter 2, he addressed the believers. Okay. Encouraging them to grow and to grow into this dimension, to grow into this understanding. Okay. And starting there, says verse 1, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As a newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay, so Peter challenges, you know, the believers to be transformed by the word. Okay, and to become like Jesus. Okay, and comparing them to the living stone, to become as ourselves a living stone, like Jesus was a living stone that was rejected by the world. It became a stumbling block for those who rejected him. And so, you know, he was mentioning that to show that we are going to be rejected just as much, you know, but we should continue his ministry today. We are operating as he operated. We are in his place today. And it's not just for the minister, the fivefold ministry, or the one appointed. Every member is at that function and that part. Okay. Just jumping a few verses, going down to verse 9, says, but you are a chosen generation. He's talking about the believers. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is not just talking about going around praising the Lord. This is talking about actually ministering, and by your ministry, you know, actually demonstrating God's glory. Okay. Now, you know, a chosen generation, that it mean, you know, that we have been, you know, elect to where God wanted us to be. A royal priesthood, really, you know, that king and priest, what I read before. Okay, the fact that we are minister, each one is a minister for us, not just the fivefold ministry. Okay, each one is a minister to other. A holy nation, actually here is showing, you know, that we are all together. There is no separation. A holy nation, if you can translate that, a holy race, okay, is we are just one. Okay, his own special people. You know, the word special people is, you know, the one selected, obtained, the one God received, okay? People, the people is, the word is Laos, which actually laity comes. So, you know, he's talking about we are priest and laity. So there is no separation between clergy and laity, is the same, okay? And the word the Laos there actually means the multitude of body, a body of people together. Okay, that you may proclaim the praises of him, you know, that we may make known God's praises, okay, that by having called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is, you know, how everybody, not just the fivefold ministry, should function, okay? It says, once were not people, but now are the people of God, who are not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, beloved, I beg you to sojourn as a pilgrim, as sojourners and pilgrim, abstaining from fleshy lusts, which war against the soul. So, you know, there is a part we had to play. We had to abstain from lusts, having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. See, that's what we are called to do. And this is most really the emphasis has to be for us, to have our conduct honorable among the Gentile, that then they speak against you as evildoer, when they speak to you as evildoer. So, you know, we are doing the right thing, even if they call us names and stuff, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, the day in which they finally open up. The day of visitation is the day in which finally they receive him. Okay, they may glory God because of what they can see they have learned from you. Okay, now, so, and then goes on. Okay, and this part really, I think, is another part that really not understood and not applied whatsoever. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Doesn't say to please them. It's for the Lord's sake. You make sure that you don't do the things that are wrong. But, you know, whether the king as supreme or the governor or those who are sent by him to the punish for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the way we are called to demonstrate the truth, the what is in us, our behavior, and not our political agendas. We can ignore scriptures, and most of the people do, but that's what the word says, not me. It says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as born servants of God, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, even if it's not honorable. Servants, be submitted to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the rash. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endure grief suffering wrongfully. So, I don't think I want to continue on that. I think that I covered enough for this. Okay, but the idea is this, okay, that we had to learn to operate as Jesus did. And he demonstrated this completely. Okay, the realization, okay, and experience, okay, of the Holy Spirit as our personal teacher, okay, opening the truth to us, okay. That's why Jesus, when Jesus left, says, behold, I send you a promise of my Father upon you, tarry in Jerusalem until you have endued with power from on high. And really, our dependence on the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. That's where we should learn, and that the principle that we should do, though, is according to the scriptures. Okay, and the power that we receive to do the things that are actually not natural, but supernatural. Okay, that's how, you know, we can get healing instantaneously, or we can get other results without any effort, not there, you know, trying to get God to move. God has moved already. God has done everything that needed to be done. And we have to understand the part we play in releasing the power of God to operate in the world today, because this is what the body of Christ did. The body of Christ did manifest the Father to the world. That's what Jesus said. You have seen me. You have seen the Father. You know, the world seeing us, as you see, you know, should be able to say the same thing if we do what Jesus did. And what we are going to do is going to be just contrary or different from what they would do. And we should not learn from them what to do. But unfortunately, you know, that doesn't happen too often. So we had to develop our trust in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, understand how the fivefold ministry works, understanding how we do what we do as member of the body, ministering to the world out there, reaching out to the world, ministering life to them, and demonstrating Jesus' principles and truth of the Bible to them. If they accept it or not, doesn't make any difference. So that is the for tonight, the message I wanted to cover, with really the understanding of the initial intention of God concerning the church. And how that fits 100% with understanding the plan that he has for each one of us. Because that is the plan he has for us. If we realize it or not, if we go along with it or not. And that's how we are going to be judged at the end of our life when we meet with him. So it's really the most important thing that we can do. I mean, lots of people want to find the will of God for them, and they think about their ministry. Well, their ministry is being part of the body of Christ. No matter what they are. Could be just helping something, even physical. But or you know, bringing, healing to somebody by just praying for them. You know, healing, okay, somebody can have a gift of healing, but God can heal through everybody. And some people may not be, doing that because they are not, but the gift of healing is not one of the fivefold ministries. It's not listed at that. That means anybody can have it. Now, they can have it too, I'm not saying. I mean, Jesus is the typical example of the fivefold ministry. He had the five, gifts, ministry gift in his own life. He was a prophet, he was an apostle, he was a prophet, a teacher, an evangelist, and everything else. So he was everything. Generally, people have only one. Sometimes they have a combination of things. That doesn't matter. You see, it's not something rigid. It's something that fits the particular gifts and personality God gave you so that you can fulfill your destiny and can be, satisfied in your life because you responded to that. And the more you have responded and the more satisfaction you're going to have, the more fulfillment you're going to have. And with that, I'm going to close for tonight and a more reasonable time. And I'm going to pray. Let's just pray together about this. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, call us to speak the truth in love, Lord, and to, Lord, go to the scriptures to have the basis. See, we need to come up with nothing new today. Everything that was revealed before in the Old Testament was interpreted and presented in a biased way, in a different way, because there was not a full understanding about God. And so things were expressed according to the understanding of the time. But Jesus came and corrected a number of areas to demonstrate the way the Father is and not the way the Father was seen before. Some people added at times the right way, but was limited. Jesus came to settle the situation, to demonstrate to us the way God is, operates, and what deals with us. And we had to learn to deal with him. Okay? Knowing the scripture and knowing the power of God is dealing with God that we find his power, we understand, we get revelation. And so right now, Lord, I ask you that Lord, we are going through this topic, Lord, and the topic before, Lord, that we may, Lord, go to the scripture, Lord, read them according to what you intended for us to hear and see, Lord, to see the difference. And it's not just to be difficult or to be, it's because we seek the truth, because we want to know the truth, because we want to know, Lord, the way to go, so that we can, Lord, fulfill the destiny that you prepare for us from the beginning of the world. So we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for this. And ask you, Lord, that for anyone that is seeking your face, Lord, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation may just come to them to help them to come in contact with the living Christ, Lord, to come in contact with the truth, Lord, and to show the areas in which we all had to grow. We are not perfect. We are growing in him. And As you give us revelation and we apply to our life, Lord, that we are going to change, be transformed, and become more like Jesus. And we thank you for that in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.